Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 28. For those of you who haven't been with us lately, the last couple of weeks we've been in the midst of a little mini-series we're calling What is an Orthodox Presbyterian Church? And we began with the question, what is a church? You know, biblically speaking, what is a church supposed to be? What is a church supposed to do? What is church life supposed to look like? So we began with that question, what is a church? And then last week, we asked the question, what does it mean to be orthodox? Biblically speaking, what does it mean for a church to be orthodox? A church doesn't have to be part of our denomination to be orthodox, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be orthodox? So what is a church? What does it mean to be orthodox? And then this morning we hope to wrap up the series with the question, what does it mean to be Presbyterian? Okay, what is a church? What does it mean to be orthodox? And now this morning, what does it mean to be Presbyterian? Again, our text this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Let's hear God's word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your word. There is nothing else like it. Here we find a perfect truth. And may our hearts and our minds bow and yield to your truth as you have presented it in your word. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I am happy to say that we have people from all kinds of different backgrounds, different denominations, different church traditions. We have some people who have no church background at all, and I think we're the better for it. I would never want us to become exclusive. I would never want us to become proud or arrogant. We would never want to make some people feel like they're unwelcome or they don't belong here. I'm thankful we have people from all different backgrounds and denominations and church traditions. I think we're the better for it. But that doesn't mean that a denominational affiliation is not important. So I want to take a little time this morning and just explain what it means to be Presbyterian. Now, you might already know, or at least you might think you know. We all have an idea of what it means to be Presbyterian, or a Methodist, or Lutheran, or Baptist, or whatever, usually based on your own experience. Kind of like one Sunday morning after worship, a woman comes up to me and she says, I loved that hymn we sang today. That was a good old Baptist hymn. And I think to myself, Charles Wesley wrote that hymn. That man was a Methodist. But you know what the woman meant. She meant she grew up in a Baptist church and that was a hymn that they used to sing. And so to her, that's a good old Baptist hymn. And I think we all think that way. We have an idea what it means to be Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. And it's really usually more based on our own experience than anything else. When I was a kid, there used to be a saying. And it's a terrible saying, so forgive me. And I don't remember exactly how it goes, but it was something to the effect that if you're an alcoholic, and we used to say if you were a drunk, that's what we said when we were a kid, if you were a drunk, the Baptist church would get you saved and get you sober. That's kind of how the saying went. If you were an alcoholic, the Baptist church would get you out of the gutter. It'd get you saved and get you sober. And then you'd join the Presbyterian church because you wanted to learn and grow. This is just a saying, that if you were an alcoholic, the Baptist church would get you saved, get you sober, get you out of the gutter. The Presbyterian church would teach you and grow you. And then when you've made a little money, you moved up in life, then you join the Episcopal church, and then you start drinking, and then you end up back in the gutter. Okay, and that was just a saying. Obviously, there's no truth to that. I mean, you know, that's a stereotype. When I was a kid, that was a stereotype, that Episcopalians drank too much. Obviously, lots of wonderful Episcopalians. My point was just that we all have these impressions of what it means to be Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Assembly of God or whatever. And it's usually just that. It's just a stereotype. It's just a broad generalization, or it's an impression perhaps based on your experience. If you went to a particular kind of church, you assume all churches are like that. Well, this morning we want to consider, what does it mean to be Presbyterian? But I'm not interested in stereotypes or generalizations, and I'm not talking about my personal experience, but I mean biblically. Biblically, what does it mean to be Presbyterian? Where is that in the Bible? Okay, what is the biblical reason for calling ourselves a Presbyterian? This is what I want you to see this morning. Biblically, elders are supposed to care for the flock. That's what it means to be Presbyterian, is that biblically, elders are to care for the flock. Okay, look with me at our text. Beginning in verse 17, this is talking about the Apostle Paul. It says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Okay, now you should have, there's a little map in your bulletin. So if you want to take out your bulletin, there's a little map, and it looks kind of crazy. And I know the font there, the print is very small. It's going to be hard to read, but I wanted you to be able to see the whole thing. It's what we call Paul's third missionary journey. And if you look at it carefully, you can see that Paul left from Antioch, and he went through what we call Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and then he landed at Ephesus. And hopefully you can find Ephesus there on the map, because Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. Now, as a missionary, as a traveling evangelist, as a man who was always on the move, for the Apostle Paul, 3 years was a lifetime. So for Paul to spend 3 years in Ephesus, that's a really, really big deal. But Paul put down root, so to speak. He planted himself, and he spent 3 whole years in Ephesus. Well, then you can see he kind of went north, and he went around what we call the Aegean Sea. You can see there on your map, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Then he went all the way down to Athens and then Corinth, and then he turned around and he retraced his steps. Okay, he backtracked. He went back a certain amount. And then at some point, he got on a boat. And I don't know how well you can tell on the map or not, but he got on a boat, and he stopped at Miletus. So if you can find Ephesus on your map, just south of Ephesus, you should see Miletus. It's about 14 miles south of Ephesus, which is about a two-day journey, okay? And it says in our passage now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. Here's what's going on. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Okay? If you're the Apostle Paul, okay, and you want to evangelize, you want to minister and testify to devout Jewish people, there is no place quite like Jerusalem during the Passover. Okay? Passover was the big annual week-long religious celebration in Jerusalem, and Jewish people from all over the world came for the Passover. And so for that 1 week, Jerusalem was literally shoulder to shoulder with devout Jewish people coming and celebrating and feasting and visiting families and friends. And for the Apostle Paul, there was no other ministry opportunity quite like Passover. Passover represented a very intense and potentially very fruitful opportunity for witness and ministry and evangelism. So Paul is determined to get to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. If Paul were to go to Ephesus, he's only 14 miles away. He's only 2 days' journey. If Paul were to go to Ephesus, he would probably never get out. Okay? Paul has touched so many lives in Ephesus, or literally, God has touched so many lives through the Apostle Paul, that if Paul were to try to go to Ephesus and catch up with people, and people would, come here, Paul, and meetings were wrong, you got to come over here and have a meal with us. And you know, Paul would never get out on time. He would literally miss the boat. I mean, if Paul tried to go to Ephesus, he would get so caught up with people, he would miss the boat, and he would be late getting to Jerusalem. And getting to Jerusalem a week after Passover, that'd be like going to the World Series a week after Game 7's over. It's over. Everybody's gone. You know, there's no good in showing up late. And so Paul doesn't want to miss the boat to Jerusalem. And yet he does have something he needs to say. So rather than trying to go to Ephesus, he sends a message and asks the elders of Ephesus to come to him. Okay? And he has a message for them. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them. So what we have this morning is Paul's message to the elders of Ephesus. Who are these elders? Is it just the older people? Did Paul send a message and say, you young folks stay there, but the older folks come see me? No. The elders are the men who've been ordained and appointed to lead the congregation. In the New Testament, elders are men who've been ordained and appointed to lead the congregation. So we started this series by looking at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Remember, we wanted to know what a church is. We looked at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And then last week, we looked at Paul's letter to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Remember, Timothy was the pastor. So 1 Timothy was Paul's letter to the pastor in Ephesus. And now this morning, we want to wrap this up by looking at Paul's message to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So this morning, we're going to look at what he has to say to them, but I'm going to do something a little bit different. Normally, we start at the beginning of a passage and we go verse by verse, and I think that's just the easiest way to follow along normally. But in this case, I want to do something a little bit different because Paul begins by talking about himself. And so what I want to do instead this morning is I want to drop down to the end of our passage where Paul explains what an elder is supposed to do. So I want to look at that first, and then I want to go back and look at Paul as an example of that. Okay? So if you will, drop with me down to verse 28. Remember, he's talking to the elders. And this is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Okay? You need to pay careful attention to yourself and to your spiritual condition. Okay? We all have things that we care about, that we tend to, that we pay a lot of attention to. Maybe it's your checkbook. I know some people are always checking and balancing and rebalancing their checkbook. For some people, it's their weight. They're always checking, getting on the scale, and they're watching their calories, and they're watching their weight. Maybe for some students, it's their grades. We all have certain things that we're very careful about. We pay a careful attention to. For some people, it's scores, you know, in sports. Paul says you need to pay very careful attention to yourself. And what he means by there is your spiritual condition, your walk with the Lord. Are you reading God's word regularly? Are you understanding it? Are you enjoying it? Are you walking with God? Are you spending time in prayer? How is your attitude? How are your relationships? How is your witness to unbelievers? How is your ministry? Are you growing in grace? Paul says you need to pay special attention, careful attention to yourself and your spiritual condition. Sometimes we're so concerned about other people. Our kids need a lot of help, or maybe an older parent who needs a lot of help. And sometimes we're so worried and we're so concerned about other people that we neglect our own spiritual needs, our own walk. Or sometimes we're just very critical of other people. We're so bothered, we're so irritated by his immaturity or her bad attitude, that we focus on other people's spiritual problems and we neglect our own spiritual need. Paul says you've got to pay special, careful attention to yourself and your own spiritual condition. If you're ever on an airplane, okay, before it takes off, there's often someone giving instructions, and often they'll tell you, if there's a change in cabin pressure, They'll say a little oxygen mask will come down. And they always say, make sure you put that mask on yourself first. And that's because suppose you're traveling with a child. A mom's natural tendency is to try to help the child first. Well, if you're trying to help your little girl and you haven't put your own mask on first, you're going to pass out from lack of oxygen and nobody can help you, and then no one can help your daughter. So they say, put your oxygen mask on first, and then you can help your child. You can help an elderly person across the aisle. You can help somebody else. But you've got to put your mask on first. Okay? You've got to watch after your own spiritual condition, or you won't be of any good to anybody. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. You need to pay careful attention to yourself and to your spiritual condition. But here in our passage, Paul's talking to elders, and so he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Well, who's the flock? The flock would be the congregation, the church in Ephesus. The Bible often refers to us as sheep. You know, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So talking to the elders, Paul says, you need to pay careful attention to yourself and to the church, the congregation, the members, the flock. The Holy Spirit gives elders the responsibility of overseeing the flock. Now, in one sense, we should all be looking after each other. If you notice somebody's not here one Sunday, give them a call. Send her a note. Take him a meal. You know, in a sense, we should all be looking after each other. Okay? Don't just think, the deacons will do that. Pastor Taylor will do that. We should all be looking after each other. But there is a fine line between expressing concern and being a busybody. You know, let's say somebody hasn't been in worship for 2 months. And you say, well, I'm really concerned. I want him to know. I'm thinking about him, but I don't want to look like I'm sticking my nose in his business. Well, if an elder calls you, or he wants to come by and visit, okay, or he'd like to know how you're doing, if he's trying to check up on you, he's not just sticking his nose in your business. Your business is his business. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives elders the responsibility of overseeing the flock. This is what Paul tells the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that word overseer is the Greek word episkopos, and it literally means epi, over, and skopos means look. It literally means the elders are responsible to look after you, to look over you, to see how you're doing, to make sure you're doing okay. So if an elder wants to talk to you or see how you're doing, he's doing his job. The Holy Spirit gives the elders the responsibility of overseeing the flock. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. It's the same idea. The overseer, he keeps watch over your souls. So the writer says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Okay? Now, you are responsible for your own spiritual walk. And you've got to give an account to the Lord for your spiritual walk. But an elder is supposed to be watching after you. Okay? So he's got to give an account for how well he's been looking after you and taking care of you. And so the writer to Hebrews says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who'll have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. In other words, don't make it difficult for elders to look after you. I've said before that in most churches, and this is just kind of a saying, in most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I'm not sure that's true here. I think you're a very active, very involved congregation. I don't think that's true here. But I'll tell you something else that's also true. In most congregations, 20% of the church require 80% of the work. And what I mean is that there are always some members in every church who are just difficult to track down. They don't answer the phone. They're never around. They're not in worship. You can't find. They don't respond to text. And so that 80% of the work, it seems like, is spent trying to track down these people that elders feel responsible for. Well, the Holy Spirit gives elders that responsibility to look after you, to make sure you're doing okay. The writer of Hebrews says, don't make it hard for them. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, the elder is given for you, for your benefit, for your help, for your assistance, for your growth, for your progress. Don't make it hard for an elder to help you. Okay. So, in our passage this morning, Paul says, talking to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That word care, it means care, to tend. But it usually means in terms of a shepherd. In fact, the word is often translated shepherd the flock or pastor the flock. Well, now notice he's talking to the elders. Okay? And all the elders are supposed to shepherd or pastor or care for the flock. Okay? I'm referred to as the pastor or as Pastor Taylor or Pastor Claude, but all the elders are supposed to shepherd or pastor the flock. Whenever the Apostle Paul planted a church, okay, and again, you can look at your map in the bulletin and you can look at these churches like Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and Berea, and Corinth. Whenever Paul planted a church, he always appointed a plurality of elders. Okay? You never read in the Bible about a church with just one elder. Paul always appoints elders plural. There's always what we call a plurality of elders because no one man has all the gifts. No one man has all the experience. No one man can see everything from all the different angles and different perspectives. Every time in the New Testament church, there's always more than one elder for each church. We call that the plurality of elders. Okay. And what we call the pastor is just one of the elders. Okay. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, elders who rule well, in other words, elders who do a good job of caring for the church, are worthy of double honor. So all elders should be respected for their job, but elders who really do a good job should be worthy of double honor. And then he says, especially those who give themselves to preaching and teaching. So all the elders should be looking after the church, pastoring and shepherding the church. But among that group of elders, some particularly give themselves to preaching and teaching. We sometimes call that a teaching elder. Okay. So what we call a pastor is what we call, really is a teaching elder. All the elders are to be governing or leading or caring for the church. And all the elders have to be apt to teach, able to teach. But often there's one or two who gives himself fully to preaching and teaching. Sometimes we call that the pastor. But often we call that the teaching elder. But the point is, all the elders are supposed to pastor the flock. Let me put it like this. In the Old Testament, you would have one man responsible for all of God's people. Okay. David, for example, when David was king of Israel, he was one man over all of God's people, one man over the whole nation. But underneath David, each city had its own group of elders. Okay. It was called a session of elders. And so underneath David was king, but underneath David, each city had its own group of elders called a session of elders. And they would meet in the gates of the city and they would govern that city. So you have one man who's king, David, over all God's people, but under David, each city was governed by its own session of elders. Well, in the New Testament, we have one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the son of David, and he is the head over all God's people. Jesus is the head of the church. And then underneath Jesus, each congregation is to be governed by its own session of elders. The church should never be a one-man show because that would give the impression that I'm the head of the church, and I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. It's his church, and so biblically, Jesus is the head of the church, and underneath Jesus, there should always be a group, a plurality of elders underneath Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, and under him, each congregation should have a plurality of elders. That's what it means to be Presbyterian, okay? Biblically, a Presbyterian church is governed, it's led, it's cared for, it's shepherded, it's pastored by a group of elders. Okay? Now, I know that you may have had a bad church experience. A lot of people have had a bad experience in church at some point in your life. Maybe you even had a bad experience in a Presbyterian church. Let me suggest the problem was not that the church was Presbyterian. We've all known people said, I had a bad experience in a whatever church. I'm never going to go to that kind of church again. Perhaps you've had a bad experience in a Presbyterian church. Let me suggest the problem is not that the church was Presbyterian. Because the word Presbyterian means loved and cared for and shepherded by elders. How can you be too loved and too cared for? How can that be the problem? Now, I've known guys who boasted in how Presbyterian they were. They probably prided themselves in being sort of ultra-Presbyterian. In many cases, I don't think they were very Presbyterian, or maybe not even Presbyterian at all, because the word Presbyterian simply means that you're loved and you're cared for by a group of elders. That's what Presbyterian means. That's what the word Presbyterian means, that you should be loved and cared for, led by a group of elders. Why does that matter? I have taught this and explained this many times in different settings, and I often get sort of a glazed look, like what could be more boring than talking about how a church is organized. Why does this matter? Also, there's a lot of Christians, and they believe the Bible teaches you how to be saved. They believe the Bible teaches you how to live. But they really think that when it comes to organizing the church, it's just whatever works. Whatever you're used to, it doesn't really matter. It would never occur to most Christians that the Bible would tell us how a church ought to be organized. So why does it really matter if a church is Presbyterian? And please understand, I'm not talking about being part of our denomination. I'm not even talking about the word Presbyterian. I'm talking about the idea of being cared for by a group of elders. Why is that important? It's because Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Elders are to care for the church because Christ purchased the church with his own blood. That's what Paul says. He's talking to the elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Okay, the church is not just another organization. Okay? Most new churches today are organized like a business, okay? Which simply means that typically you get a type A personality who's kind of like the CEO, and he's kind of runs the show, and then behind him or beneath him is a board of people to hold him accountable, to support him and encourage him and kind of hold him in check if he goes off the rails. That's the way most businesses are organized. Nothing wrong with that, I suppose, in a business. And most churches, new churches, follow that example because it seems to work. But Paul is saying here, the church is not just another organization. The church requires special care. Because unlike every other group in the world, the church was purchased with the blood of Jesus. I'm sure you probably have something in your house that is of special value to you. Maybe a figurine that you and your husband bought on that trip to Venice. Or maybe a gravy boat. Is there such a thing? Some dish that belonged to great-grandmom, and it can't be replaced. It's invaluable because of the memories it represents. You probably have something special like that you don't put in the dishwasher. This has to be treated. This is special. This is valuable. This needs special care. You probably have a sweater like that. You can't just throw in the washing machine. You have something that you have to be taken to the dry cleaners. Paul is saying the church is special. It needs to be cared for and pastored in a special way by elders because Jesus bought the church with his own blood. That's what it means to be Presbyterian. It simply means this conviction that elders, plural, not just one guy, but plural, a group of elders need to love and tend and care for the church because the church was bought with the blood of Jesus. Now, what I like to do now is kind of back up and say, if that's true, let's look at the Apostle Paul as an example of an elder. Okay? Paul was an apostle, of course, but he was also an elder. When Peter wrote to the elders in 1 Peter 5, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. Well, Peter is an apostle, but he says he's also an elder. Paul is an apostle. but he's also an elder. So now that we understand what an elder is supposed to do, I want to go back and look at Paul as an example of an elder, okay? So let's go back to the beginning of Paul's message. He sent to Ephesus. He called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." And he's talking to these elders, and he says, "You guys know how I lived among you when I first came to Ephesus, and I lived among you for those 3 years." Sometimes when people are, let's say, given a promotion at work, or someone's made the captain of the team, or anyone is given any kind of authority, sometimes they begin to distance themselves from everybody else. Sometimes that's even a policy. You know, now that you're in management, you can't fraternize with those people down there. Sometimes it's a matter of pride. It goes to people's head. They become arrogant. But sometimes when people are in authority, they begin to distance themselves. Paul is an apostle and an elder. So in a sense, he is over the congregation. Christ, the Holy Spirit has made him an overseer. So he's over the congregation, but he also was among them. He says, "You know how I was among you." And in one sense, the elder is over the congregation to watch over the congregation. But in another sense, the elder is to be among the people. An elder is supposed to be among the people. Okay, that is, he's supposed to be accessible. Jesus says the shepherd knows his sheep. And so the elder should be someone you can talk to, someone you can always pick up to and get on the phone, someone that relates to you, that you can understand. Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." Augustine was a church father, and he once said that if you want to learn the ways of the Lord, if you want to learn how to follow God, he said, humility is the first step. If you want to learn to follow God, humility is the first step. You've got to humble yourself and admit what you don't know. Okay, Augustine said, humility is the first step, and then humility is the second step, and then humility is the third step. All right, if you want to learn how to follow the Lord, you've got to humble yourself and admit what you don't know. Paul says, "You guys know, you elders know how I served among you with all humility." Now, it sounds funny for Paul to say, "You know how humble I am." But what he's saying is, he set an example for the elders so that they know how to serve. He says, "You know how I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." Some people feel like they need to give the impression that they never have any problems. They're kind of above it all. But when Paul was dealing with the elders, there was a certain transparency. He says, "You know how I struggled. It was hard. The tears and the trials." He says, things that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Remember when Paul would move to a new town, he would almost always start in the synagogue. Because Paul was Jewish. I mean, he's a Christian, but he's a Jewish Christian. So he would almost always go to the synagogue. And he would begin to preach and teach from the Hebrew scriptures in Hebrew. And that was always a starting place. When Paul got to Ephesus, he taught in the synagogue every day for 3 months. And a lot of people were converted that way. That's how he kind of started the church. But then after 3 months, okay, some of the Jewish men in the synagogue were being stubborn. They refused to believe in Jesus, even though Paul made it so clear. And they became belligerent, okay? That is, they began interrupting Paul and saying bad things about Christianity. So Paul finally had to leave the synagogue. And he began to meeting in a lecture hall, the Hall of Tyrannus. So for the rest of his time, Paul would actually lecture in the Hall of Tyrannus, where he could do it without being interrupted. But that was a difficult time for Paul. And Paul didn't hide that. He says, "You guys know how I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." In other words, an elder is supposed to be somebody among the people with humility. Somebody who can listen to you, someone you can relate to, someone who can understand you, someone who can sympathize with you. An elder is supposed to be among the people with humility and boldness. Okay? An elder should be someone who you can talk to and trust that he's going to listen to you and he's not going to judge you, he's not going to condemn you. But an elder should also be somebody who's going to tell you what you need to hear. We all have some friends who will tell us what we want to hear. But we often don't have friends who tell us what we need to hear. An elder should be a friend who will tell you what you need to hear. Paul says, you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Even though I was humble and I was in tears, he says, I never held back. I always told you what you needed to hear. Okay? Teaching you in public and from house to house. Some guys are really bold in public, but you get them one-on-one and they back down and they change their tune. And on the other hand, some guys talk real tough in private, but you get them up in authority or in, elect them to office and then all of a sudden they change their tune. Paul says, what I said in public matches what I say in private. I don't hold back. I say what needs to be said. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Okay, the Jews felt like Paul's message wasn't Jewish enough. And they had no problem with this message of a Messiah, but it wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Messiah. They believed in a Messiah who was going to be strong and mighty and drive out the Romans. This Messiah who was crucified, that just sounds weak. For the Jewish people, Paul's message was too weak. It was too watered down. It wasn't Jewish enough. For the Greeks, Paul's message was too Jewish. This idea of God taking on flesh, oh, come on, that's so unsophisticated. It's not very philosophical. It's too Jewish. And so Paul is stuck ministering to some people who think he's not Jewish enough and others think he's too Jewish. And he says, regardless, I gave them all the same message. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, repentance is turning away from sin. Paul says, no matter who I talked to, I told them the same message. You need to turn away from sin. You need to turn back to God. Okay, repentance is turning away from sin. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says, I said that. I gave that same message to everybody. And some of the Greeks didn't like it because it sounded too Jewish. And some of the Jewish people didn't like it because it didn't sound Jewish enough. But I gave them the same message. Okay, that you need to turn away from your sin and you need to turn in faith to Jesus. Salvation is by faith in Jesus. And then Paul says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by it. I cannot pass up this awesome opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Even though, he says, every step of the way, the Holy Spirit is warning me that troubles and trials are awaiting me. So on the one hand, the Holy Spirit has burdened Paul, you must go to Jerusalem. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit's warning Paul, it is not going to be easy. Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen for sure, but I know that imprisonment and afflictions await me. We don't have time to look at it, but in the next chapter, Paul will later go on by ship. He'll arrive eventually in Tyre, and a prophet named Agabus will come up to Paul, and Agabus will have himself bound up, like with a belt, and the prophet Agabus will say, "This, thus says the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul. If you go to Jerusalem, the Jewish people are going to bind you up, and they're going to turn you over to the Romans to be arrested." Paul says, man, that's happening in every city. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is warning me that's going to happen. But I got to go anyway. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the grace of God. Paul says, the Holy Spirit has warned me that I am going to get arrested and I'm going to be afflicted. But it doesn't matter. My life is nothing as long as I fulfill my calling. That's what an elder is supposed to be. An elder is supposed to be among the people with humility and boldness, giving his life for the church. This is, in fact, what we should be looking for. I've been encouraging you to pray for the future of the congregation, for the next generation, not just next week, but next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the line. We should be praying for the next generation. And this is the kind of man we're looking for God to raise up future elders. Okay? Look at the young men in our congregation, and this is what we should be praying for them. This is what all of us should aspire to. Okay? Not everybody's called to be an elder, but all of us should at least aspire to be humble and bold. We should all be good listeners and humble, but also willing to tell people what they need to hear. And we should all be willing to sacrifice ourselves for each other. But this is in particular what we should pray for, and pray especially for our young men, that God might raise up in our midst future elders, young men who are among the people with humility and boldness, willing to give themselves for each other, for the congregation. Now, I would love to deal with the next couple of verses, but I'm for the sake of time, I'm not going to spend time on verse 26 and 27, except to say this. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel uses the image of a watchman up on the wall. And a watchman's job was to stand on the wall and look out for danger. And if he sees an enemy approaching, he's to sound the trumpet, he's to sound the alarm. And that would give people time to run into the city and then they can close the gates and be safe. And if a watchman fails to do his job, and someone as a result gets killed, Ezekiel says that person's blood is on the watchman's head. But if the watchman does his job and sounds the alarm and someone refuses to listen, they just don't pay attention, and as a result they get killed, well, that person's dead, but the watchman is innocent. Ezekiel uses that and then applies that to elders. And Ezekiel says the elders of Jerusalem are like the watchmen of the walls, and they're supposed to sound the alarm and warn the people of spiritual dangers. Now, Paul uses that image to say that he has been a faithful watchman on the wall. He says, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. He says, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's talking to the elders. He says, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but I know none of you elders will ever see me again. And so I testify, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Elders don't get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible we're going to teach. We don't get to decide, well, we're going to teach this because this is interesting, and we'll avoid this because this might not be as interesting. We don't get to pick and say, we're going to tell you the nice, warm, and fuzzy stuff, and we're going to stay away from the stuff that might step on your toes. As elders, our responsibility is to proclaim the whole counsel, all of it. And how you respond is up to you. That's what Paul says. He says, I am innocent. As a watchman on the wall, I have sounded the alarm, I have blown the trumpet, I have proclaimed the whole counsel of God, and I proclaim to you now that I am innocent. Paul is presenting himself as a model elder. Okay? Now he's going to go on and he's going to tell the elders, now you pay careful attention to yourself and all the flock. But he's first presenting himself as a model elder. This is what an elder is supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to look for in an elder. This is what we're supposed to help our elders do for us. But if Paul is the model elder, Jesus is the ultimate elder. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 5, Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock. And then he refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd, the chief pastor. Okay? If Paul is the model elder, Jesus is the ultimate elder. He's the chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know for sure what's going to happen to me, except that it's going to be imprisonment and trouble. Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he did know what was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to be crucified. And yet, what did he do? He laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility and boldness, who came and walked among us in this world and then gave his life for the church, for God's people. He's the ultimate example. He purchased the church with his own blood. And this is what it means then to be Presbyterian. This is why it matters how a church is cared for. Elders are to care for the flock, lovingly shepherd and tend and care for the flock, because the church has been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. You are our shepherd. You lead us. You care for us. You have given your son Jesus to be the head of the church and to walk with us through those hard places and to lead us beside still waters and to restore our souls. Lord, shepherd us through the under-shepherds. Shepherd your people through the elders. And in your time, raise up, Lord, future elders in the congregation to help care for us, to care for one another. And help us, Lord, to encourage the elders and to help them do their work. Lord, you are our shepherd. We are your sheep, the people of your pasture. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.